During the last few nights that we've been together, let's say that this is going to be the fifth session, is that right? I would be right. Five? Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday? Six, sorry. During the previous five sessions, we have taken a look at the controversy between good and evil. We've taken a look at the fall of man. We've seen the plan of redemption. We've taken a look at the controversial subject of homosexuality. And we saw there that sin is sin. We also saw that there is such a thing as spiritual homosexuality. And last night, what was last night's subject? Can anybody tell me? Are you sure? Alright. We took a look last night at the judgment, the investigated judgment. Now tonight's sermon is going to be pivotal in that we begin a slightly new direction. Let me say first of all that before I could have dealt with tonight's subject, indeed before I could in any way deal with anything that comes after, I had to set the groundwork, as I have in the last five sessions. But I want you to understand that that was a basic groundwork. This is now the edifice of the structure. There are two of my friends who met me on the street. Just now I was walking up Prospect Place and I was praying to myself, because as I stand before you tonight, I feel a little bit in awe of what I must say. You know, it's a little scary when one studies the Bible and discovers that one is coming a little close to particular roles that were carried by men of the Bible. As I look at my own life, I see inadequacies, unsolved problems, weaknesses. There are strengths. But as I look around my world and I look around my church and I listen to the words that fall from God's pulpit, I find there is a serious lack. The prophet in these times and in times past has been known specifically for his ability to foretell, that is, to tell before something happens that it's going to happen. And those of you who are a little closer to the word and understand a little bit more about the prophet, you know that the prophet also foretells. Is that right, Pastor? So that anybody who tells the truth, they don't have to be foretelling something that somebody else never knew. As long as they're foretelling, they are profiting. But there is another element of the prophet which scares me. And that is, that element of the prophet where he tells the truth, an old truth that has not been told before. Not that it has not been known before, but it is not general knowledge, has not been expressed like that. Now tonight, the reason why I'm giving you this long preamble and preface is because I require your prayers. What I intend to talk about tonight under the subject topic, "For all you do, this but for you," I want you to understand is of extreme importance. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne tonight, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak. We are in our humanity unable and incapable of transferring truth to anyone except that truth be transferred through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are incapable and totally unable to speak the truth with clarity, except your Holy Spirit speaks to us. So tonight, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak through me, this humble piece of clay. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There is a church a world church a church resident in these United States, a part of the conglomerate of churches of these United States, one which, for you to understand its size, one simply has to check the average community. I dare say that within any community within these United States, you will find a probable predominance by this church in terms of membership. Now, there is an extreme difference in this church, which I must define immediately. We have often used interchangeably the word church to mean both the church members and the administration. So tonight, I would like to deal specifically with that part of the church which is known as the administration. That part of the church which is known as the decision-making body. That part of the church which decides what the church believes. Are you with me? I am forced to draw this line of demarcation because for the most part, the other part of the church, that is the followers, the members of that church, for the most part, indeed, I would almost say, probably to the extent of in the 90%, probably 95% of the membership of that church are sincere in what they believe. In fact, those of that church that I know are probably more sincere about the things that they believe than we are sometimes. They follow the truth steadfastly as they know it. And I'd like to say before I say anything else tonight that the reason why we preach the way we preach and why I am going to preach the way I am going to preach tonight is because they need to know the truth as it really is. So when I talk about the church, I am referring to the administration and that body of theologians who decide on what the church stands for. And not those who listen. Having said that, and I hope you understand it as both an apology and an explanation for what shall follow, let me now say that there is a church in this country and in this world that does not agree with the Constitution of the United States. That is a shocking fact at best. At least it is a frightening one. You say to me, Pastor Murray, how can you say something like that? After all, every church ought to believe in the Constitution, at least in part. Now, I've walked with my notebook tonight, and I'm sure you're not accustomed to seeing me with a notebook, but the reason why I'm walking with this is because I have some notes in here that I have taken, and I don't want to misquote what I'm going to say, so I'm walking with my notes, so that when you quote me, you'll be quoting me accurately, because I will be quoting this. See, now this, I copied out of various sources, and so when I read it, you know I'm not just talking off the top of my head, right, brother? All right. Now, there is a particular part of the Constitution that runs amok with the basic beliefs of this church, and that part of the Constitution is the part which talks about freedom and liberty to worship. Now, at first glance, it is a little incongruent for a church to object to freedom of worship. Is not that true? Because that church is in itself worshiping. Is not that so? But then it's a little difficult to understand at first glance. But then one, as we get into it, will see exactly what's involved. Why do I say that? I'm going to read something here for you. And the minute I tell you who wrote it, you will know what church I'm in. So, in order to cut the suspense, I will first of all tell you who wrote it. And then I will tell you what he said. He wrote it in 1854. In what year?
1854.
And it was written by a man called Pope Pius. And I take this a quote from one of his ecclesiastical letters. It says, "The absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are at most a pestilential error, a pest of all others to be most dreaded." Now, this is not the first time I read this to someone, but I once read this to a lady in a church. And I then, after the service, I couldn't go home. Because the lady jacked me up in the corner and she asked me more questions than I had answers for. And by the time I had left her, she had realized some things that she did not know all her life. You say to me, how can a man say something like this? How can the head of a church begin to talk about the freedom, the liberty of conscience, that is the liberty to worship wherever you desire to worship? How can this man say that? Is he not the head of a church? Well, if you are a student of history, you will understand why this man would say that. There was a time when the Roman church ruled the world, kind of. And the way they ruled the world was a serious way to rule the world. There was a time when there were three popes. Three what? And these fellows were fighting one against the other to decide who would be the best pope. Who would be top pope. So that they could disrobe the other two popes, Bobby. Now this is history. This is what? Don't go away and say that this is what Pastor Boyd said. This is history. If you want the documentation, I'll give it to you. I'll even read it for you. I'll go to the library and find it for you so you can photocopy it and take it home so you know I ain't lying. Now, these three fellas set about to decide who was going to be top pope in the land. And they both, all three of them, gathered around themselves armies. And they literally went to war. Not only did they go to war and try to fight and kill each other, but they also, by the same token, at the same time, began to sell offices in the churches. They would sell a priesthood to get some money to finance the war, sister. All right. Now this is the basis of the beginnings of the Roman church. And now, I'm not only talking about fighting one against the other within the church, but as time progressed, the Roman church decided that anybody who believed anything else other than what they believed were heretics. Yes. You either said, "I believe what the church believes," or you were hunted down like an animal and killed. Why was this? Well, let me tell you some of the things that the church believed then. Back in those days, the church used to call the Pope Dominum Deum Nostrum Papam. Now that sounds funny to you. But see, when the fellows in the church heard that Dominum Deum Nostrum Papam was coming, they would drop on their knees in reverence. For those very four assumedly jocular words, when translated from the Latin, means our Lord God the Pope.
Now, that is serious in itself. If one is only attempting to classify a human being in terms of other human beings.
You understand what I'm saying?
But when you realize that these fellas weren't really only saying this, like how the British call somebody Lord Samuro,
you know, and Lord Chase.
You know, Duke Chase and Lord Chase. That is, they ain't really serious. They don't really mean that Chase is dingy or Bobby is dingy. They're just classifying a strata in the human concept. But when you understand that these guys were dead serious, these men actually believe that this man is the Lord God, actually the one on earth who, to whom has been given the right, which has only in all understanding been given to Christ.
Yes.
Now what year am I talking about? 1850 what? Now this is what they believed in. They also believed that the Roman pontiff, according to Pope Innocent III, says that the Roman pontiff is the vicegerent upon earth, not of mere man, but of God. Hence, having unto himself the quality of infallibility. That is to say, the man don't make no mistakes. Now see, this business of infallibility is very important in the light of the fact that we as Christians understand that Christ was the only man who lived on this earth who did not sin. Come on, talk to me now. Without sin, or rather, infallibility means without error, which in fact means without sin. Now these people are telling me that this man, therefore, is infallible
without sin.
And well, I'm still talking about 1854. Not only did they claim that this Pope person was the Lord God Pope and was infallible, but of course, I suppose, Bobby, the next step is reasonable. If you're the Lord God Pope, sir, and you are infallible, and you are God's extension on earth, not representative, that is a little bit, see now I could call myself a representative because I stand here talking about. See, a representative is somebody who talks about, man. But when this fella come, he's the real McCoy. See, he ain't standing talking about, he's talking as.
They say something which a whole set of church people today don't know.
And this is the reason why I started off by defining the difference between church government and church people.
Because there are a whole lot of innocent people out there who do not realize that the Catholic Church, led by a various and series of popes who are Lord Gods, consequentially, all Lord Gods coming from some strange source and various environments, but all Lord God inheriting this powerful nominum. Alright? They have said something which we as Christians today, most of us, don't even know.
Which brings the Seventh-day Adventist Church into direct conflict with the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
There are a whole set of Protestants out there who actually believe that when they go to church on Sunday, they worship on the Lord's Day.
Now, I want to say something here because there are some visitors in here who go to church on Sunday, and I want you to know, far be it from me to stand here tonight and insult you or your church. I would rather go home and die, sis,
All right, you understand me? Ma'am? All right.
Because there are thousands of people who go to church on Sunday who are more sincere than some who come on Saturday. But sincerity does not change the fact that the Catholic Church claimed the power to change the day. Now there are a whole set of preachers up there preaching on Sunday who don't know that fact. And they are preaching in sincerity because they read somewhere in the Bible how Christ was risen on Sunday, and so they're preaching this thing with sincerity. And I'm sure that God accepts the preaching with sincerity, but one thing is, the minute they get to know better, God expects them to change.
Yeah.
But see, there is one other thing here. See, the church does not only say it changed the day. Now see, there's a difference between saying it changed something and saying you have the power to change it. Alright? In other words, if I change something around, I can change it around because I feel like. But when I tell somebody, I have the power to change it. Now that's an entirely different thing altogether. What I'm saying now is not that I have only changed it, but I have changed it and I want you to know I am the person who changed it. And do you know the shocking thing is that this church says it blatantly.
They don't say it anymore, though. Because this, instead of 1854, it's now 1985.
And they don't say those things anymore. See, because they're not running around killing anybody anymore for not coming to their church. They have come like the Budweiser commercial.
See?
And you know, every time I see that thing on the television, I cannot help Earl but think about what a terrific. Have you ever seen a Budweiser commercial? First of all, you see the best creative horse that God has ever made. A Clydesdale. You cannot want a more symmetrically built horse. The only thing that could be better bred would be a race horse. And even a race horse, when you look at it and compare it with the way, I mean, a race horse is a vehicle. A Clydesdale is a work of art, man. From the head right down to the foot, it is indeed a work of art. Those fellas took the Clydesdales up into the Alps. That advertisement was shot on location with probably the best directors and film crew that Budweiser International could afford. You just have to take a look at the ad and you can see that the quality of the film strip is exceptional. The editing is beyond reproach. When you look through that auburn colored liquid as it settles in the bottle, and beyond that great background, you can almost see the color separation beyond the veil. And if you think that is done with any little ease, let me tell you, it is an incredible thing to accomplish. Are you listening to me? So what do you have? An ad that is outstanding beyond all measure. And you see some fellas there. Now, normally, if a guy drinks a whole set of beer, he gets a distended what? Come on, talk to me. He gets a distended what? But you notice the fellas in the Budweiser commercials. The fellas in the Bud commercials, like the fellas been working on their jacket all their life. It's like the Bud gives them a nice shaped stomach. You know what I'm saying? They look healthy, they look robust, they look intelligent. You look at the carriage that the Clydesdales are pulling, you know, it is really tremendous. And then, as if to crown it all, as if that were not enough, probably the most outstanding vocal personage of all time. A voice that has known and been known to reach down and grab people's hearts while they're listening on the radio, a man called Lou
rod comes on the tube at the end of the song, and he croons into the microphone, "For all you do, this bird's for you." And I mean, you sit back there and you say, "Boy, this must be a real beautiful trick." Meanwhile, of all the bears, Budweiser is probably the most potent. Potent in every sense of the word. It is potent from the point of view of the calorie content and even the light bud. Now, I've done my homework, see. Even the light bud is heavier than the rest of light. See? When you drink that thing, there is no way in this world that you can ride a horse properly. Come on, talk to me. See? The whole projection of the idea is contrary to what actually happens. So now they have used the best of everything to sell and project the worst of what everything. And that's how the modern Roman church projects itself. Have you ever noticed that this Pope is probably the most traveled Pope of all his time? Have you ever noticed that he is probably the one most likely to be probably the next General Secretary of the United Nations? You talk about diplomacy. I mean, people are fighting a civil war in a country. The Pope comes and everybody stops fighting and come to see the Pope. Now that is what I call some serious power. Now it is changed, Pastor, that these fellows really believe there's God in. And you talk about a man that I have been watching closely ever since he found his way into the upper echelons of the New York church. The beloved O'Connor. Man gifted in the ability to win folks and influence people. A man with outstanding ability when it comes to getting it over on folks. Who showed a little bit of the brass knuckles when he tried to put some pressure on Mayor Koch just a little while ago, and showed a little bit more brass knuckle, Brother McDonald, when he tried to put a little more pressure on the lady who was running for vice president of this country. Now see, that is the metal of which this church is really made of, and I probably think that these fellows have got that in their back. Now I want you to understand something here tonight. That church that you see today, which seems to be reaching out to the masses, reaching out to blacks, reaching out to Hispanics, reaching out to all the people, the poor, allowing you to come into the church and play guitar, and inviting us to come and sing, and have this and have that, and talking about ecumenism and getting back together. Let me tell you something. That purpose, that same purpose they had in 1864, has not changed. As far as they're concerned, you're still a heretic. And all they're trying now to do is to return you to the fold. And if you don't return to the fold, they will fix you eventually, which is what we will come to. They've done it before and they'll do it again. Now that is a frightening thing, because see, I think people in this world have enough problems just dealing with sinful temptations. What do you say? All of a sudden they pass by a big, beautiful church. A tall church. And you know this, they got the toughest churches in the land, man. Like citadels in there. You're running from sin, Bobby. You're coming down the road, the devil is behind you. He got you on the run. You just take you up the road and you see him running behind you, Alan. So you're running down the church fast. Oh, this is a real frustrating thing. You're running down the road fast and you slide past the church. You put on the brakes. One of these big, beautiful churches, they were like, gotta be safe. Hey, you rush inside, and a man dressed in a long white gown, see,
incidentally, before I go any further, I told Pastor Patrick tonight, that I really respect him. Now, I respect him for a lot of reasons. I find he's a very calm man. What is it? Quiet personality. He's not the sort of fellow that you're not like me. You don't keep love nice. Heads up, bowed and all and shoulders. Calm. He's the sort of man you send for when two people are ready to fight. Not me, I'd probably get in the fight. See? But you know why I respect him most? I have never seen him in the pulpit in a robe. Now some of y'all have said that is gonna throw me out tonight. Because I can go for broke right here. Now see, first of all, let me say this. Let me finish the story about the man running down the road from the city. He rushes into this church hoping to find some kind of solace in there, some kind of protection, and all of a sudden, the man who is standing there telling him, oh,
yes, will you just confess your sins to me?
Now see, what the man needs is to hear that you need to confess your sins to Jesus.
Yes.
But now the devil has it set up that he knows he can catch in the street and he can rush off the street in the wrong church. He got you too. Because he got you confessing your sins to a man who can't forgive you. Yeah. And you see, the truth of the matter is that that church, that Roman church, they say that they have the power to forgive sins. Now, if that is not blasphemy, I don't know what else is. And we don't know that. So we out there flirting with trouble. And we today are not aware of the danger that we are seriously in. And coming back to the pastor in the pulpit with a robe on, we are running into serious problems in this Seventh-day Adventist church. And they can't do me nothing. They don't pay me nothing, right? Bankers Trust will have to fire me now for what I'm going to say. I find it hard to accept that this church that has spent so much time, has studied the whole history of the Church of God, has seen the life of Luther, has read all that he wrote on the doors of the churches, has come through all the trouble we have come through, about to face the trouble we are about to face. I find it hard to accept that now we're putting our wrongs. Don't tell me like one of my colleagues told me the other day, well, we wear robes because I don't have a lot of suits like you, so you work in the bank, so you can put on the suit.
You have to wear suits, but you wear suits every day, so it doesn't matter if you put on suits going open.
Think somebody looking at my suit. And even if you look at my suit twice, you know what? I got some suits that look great on the side. I got one suit at home with a tear back in. You never see a tear. Come on, talk to me now. I got a brown jacket I wear to work, and somebody told me the other day, that's a lovely jacket. Can't put nothing in the pockets, though. Had to go home and search for something else to put in the pockets if I put anything there. So when y'all getting ready to talk about my suits, you better check them carefully. I know how to make them look sharp. Are you listening to me? Now don't go in and say, Pastor Boyd, say all the suits got holes in the pocket. That is not true. I have some suits that I can put things in pockets. This one I can put my hand in the pocket. So understand yourself. But don't tell me that you're wearing a robe because you want that. You don't have suits. Because if you're going to do that, then put on a plain robe. Come on, Bobby. The church got plenty of them. We're always baptizing people in robes, isn't that right? And you put on a robe to baptize people because you don't want the lady's clothes to skin up in the air like that. You know what I'm saying? And you know, it hides a whole set of things when you're going to walk in the robe. That's why you put a robe to go. But if you wear a robe for that, put on a plain white one or a plain black one. But don't go and get one with a chalice and two crosses on your front of you, and I can't even hear the summons because I'm sick. Seem to understand that we slipping in all the time, easing into our truth, our pure truth, is this stagnant error. See? And then we decide, all right, we can build churches. No, it's not wrong building church. And y'all people better get together and build this one, make it look better than this, right? It looks great, but you gotta move on. Come on, Pastor, right? Yeah, I know you will. And folks, incidentally, they're gonna put a new boiler in here, so next when you come back here, you got all the heat in the world you want. Say amen to that. See, they put there no more faulty boiler that can burst, and then you run around talking, we cold. So you can take off the clothes and we can see the nice hoods, right? But don't put a chandelier in the church that costs $160,000. I mean, what you gonna do that for? You understand what I'm saying here? But yet we have come to the place where we have lost an understanding of our true meaning, and we have begun to accept forms that are of error. And seriously, the truth is being eroded, and we are building palaces unto our own destruction. While tens of thousands of people in our city starve and die every day. And even if they didn't, we will come to the church and we will give a pew so that when you go outside, you can look on the wall and see Cameron Mooring gave a pew. So what? Big deal. Never in the pew, said, no, anyway. Always on the back talking about somebody. So what's the point in giving a pew? At least you can get the pew, come and sit down in it, right? Or at least bring somebody in the church to sit down in the pew and say, come, I want to invite you to church to show you my pew. But you won't even do that. But you put a pew in there. You know why you put the pew in there? So that when people pass and they look at the wall, you can see who gave a pew. But nobody in there could say you're bringing Mary in. Not one soul. You never brought anybody at all. In fact, you are responsible for people leaving. But back to the church. And I will preach that another time. I'll finish that part because that burns me up, man. It really burns me up. I long to get our ministers in a pew like this and sit down and talk to them. I just want one chance. I know they can come back to hear me again. But I want one chance at them, Pastor. That's why I respect you a great deal. And if you had in mind to buy a robe, buy a plain one. Because every time I see you in it, I'm come and sit past the river. Remember what I said? You see, the problem is that we are heading right back to 1854. Soon, this same church that is so calm now, they're going to get back with an army and get back with some weapons, and they're going to come looking for you because you are going to be the last people standing against them. You see, Mr. Gerald Falwell? And incidentally, you folk in here who sit down and listen to this man, you all are listening to a Budweiser commercial. He and Robert's guy, they are all together. Do you realize that the more, look, I can't help this man. If you get vexed with me, I'll be sorry. I'll make it up to you, I'll buy you a cake. But I have to tell you the truth. You sitting on listening to Jimmy Swagger and saying, yeah, that's so sick. He's singing alright. A lot of stuff he not gonna tell you. But you see that same electronic media there? All those fellas strategically placed on the media. When time comes for the pressure to turn on, and when they start to preach, all of a sudden, soon as the legislation gets passed, and they get to start preaching about how, you know, when they start talking about how we need to get back to the family. America needs to be Christian again. America needs to start going to church again. And you sit down and say, hey man, you really don't understand what they're saying. What they're saying is, look, we got to get everybody back in church by hook or crook. And the way to do it is to get the president, to get the Congress, to legislate Christianity. A few years ago, according to that tape you gave me, there wasn't one Catholic in the Congress. Today there are 146. Just recently, the United States of America opened diplomatic relations with the papacy. Now see, what's going to happen here is that soon, Jimmy Swagger is going to come on one Sunday morning and say, thank the Lord. He's going to say, thank the Lord, at last America is going to be saved from all her sins. And see, all these things that are happening in the country right now, terrorism on the one hand, economic problems on the other, they are being blamed right now on the sins of the country. Now I want you to understand that is only step number one. The next place to go is to get the country to be legislated back in church. Maybe these things still continue. Because see, they're gonna all get back to church. Catholic and Protestant, all going to church on Sunday. The only person, even the people who go downtown and shop on Sunday, is going to stop. And they're going to legislate no work, no shops, just church. And the only people who are going to be going to church on Saturday are going to be you. And they will say the reason why we still have earthquakes and pestilence and problems is you. Now I'm telling you something. There are some people today who are in the Catholic Church because of their sincerity. When they are brought face to face with the truths, because you see, then everybody's going to know what the controversy is. They don't let the Catholics read the Bible now, but when they get down to putting the screws on you like that, they're going to have to reveal why. And then all those sincere people are going to look at the sincere Seventh-day Adventists and say, wait just a minute. Let me check this thing here for myself. And all of a sudden, a whole set of Catholics will become Seventh-day Adventists. Amen. If they're sincere. But also, a whole set of Seventh-day Adventists will become Catholics. Because they ain't sincere. And because they don't know where to believe to start with. See, they come into church because their uncle sent them. See. You better wake up. Now. And if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, I've laid some heavy stuff on you, sis. Laid you over there in that nice brown coat. I hope I have not scared you out of this church. But my name is Cameron Boyd, and they will tell you that I'm probably a very nice person, but I'm not talking to the Catholic Church. Why must I do this? Time has come to call a spade a spade. We've been fooling around with this doctrine for too long. Let's get up and talk about it, see? Because see, these fellas hiding their hand, so you gotta expose the hand. All right? The time has come to wake up. And if you are in here tonight and you do not know what is coming down, you better look around you and see what is coming down. Now, I'm not sending you to some other church, some other Seventh-day Adventist church, and see a pastor up on the rostrum and whisper to the person sitting next to you.
You should not want to rock with no pastor boy, so you should not rock.
Don't go and tell the people that. But if you tell the people that, it's alright with me, because it's true. You shouldn't have it on. And I don't care what you say, you shouldn't have it on, sister. Yes. There are a lot of things in this church should not be happening right now. And they are happening, and they need to stop. Yes. And from the top right back down, we have got to reach the stage where we begin to show the real form again. Yes. I don't care how pretty the beer looks, don't drink it. Soon, very soon, there are people in this world who are going to turn on you. You think you got a problem now because you're black? Let me see the hands of all those in here who are asleep. You think you have a problem now you're black, eh? Wait a little bit. Earl, they don't forget you black, man. They don't forget about black. In those days, they're going to be checking to see which day you're going to church. Can you imagine that, though? Everybody checking to see which day you're going to church. And do you know something else? The Lord's structure for the end times has already been set in place. All it needs, though, is for somebody to actually carry through the legislation.
One more thing before I finish, and I ain't going to beg you for the time tonight, but this I must tell you. Back to the Constitution bit. They are claiming that they need to place in the Constitution as a safeguard that it is illegal for the United States of America to be in debt. In debt. Deficit. They have decided that they are going to constitutionalize away the deficit. Isn't that interesting?
So what they want to do is, they want to have a constitutional convention where all the people come together to check the Constitution item by item and re-ratify each item. Now I can imagine that great day when they finally get the last state, because they already have 33 that are calling for that ratification. Now they need one more. They just need to have 34. I can imagine that. You talk about the Russian-American summit. That is joke. Them fellas ain't getting away with it. But if you want to see sport, you wait till when they get that last state and they set up this convention and they all get together and go through the Constitution item by item and start to ratify it. All of a sudden, there might be an earthquake somewhere. Another Mexico, two or three Mexicos, probably one in California. And now all of a sudden, you're going to hear somebody say, you know what? Why are we here sitting down with the Constitution? We need to really fix this country once and for all, you know? I mean, we really need to get it back together again. And those fellows, the 146, or by then probably 200 congressmen, plus all of the Protestants, like Jerry Falwell and all of the moral majority, which incidentally is now the largest new voting bloc in this country, will then get together and say, you know what? The only way to deal with this is to place in the Constitution something that establishes worship.
And the fellows will start to discuss. And then out from behind the Budweiser commercial will step the Catholic Church. And they will say, look, you know what your problem is? We could have told you this. Your problem started with a man named Luther. Back then, he's the man who caused all this confusion. If you had left everybody together under one umbrella and one church, everything would be fine. And they will say, God is displeased because you have left and gone a-wandering. You need to come back home. And all the Protestants will say, amen, oh my God, Father Pope. And they will write into that. You think I'm kidding you? I probably will be dead and gone. But you will be sure to see this. Either in your lifetime or your children's lifetime. They will write into that constitution a law which says that you must worship on Sunday. When that happens, you will probably reflect on this sermon preached tonight in this church. And you will say, you know that stupid young man who was standing up there talking? He had a point. By that time, if your eyes are not open, they will probably be almost permanently closed. You won't have the strength to stand on your own two feet. Because you will have bypassed all the signs as they approached you. Right now, you're living in relative peace. The time is now when you ought to be prepared for the end. What do you say? And it's wonderful at night after I'm finished and I'm about to go home. You come to me and you shake my hand and you say, Pastor Boyd, I really was touched, or I really love what you said. I must admit, it makes me feel good to know that I didn't come down here and waste my time, Alan. You know? And even though I call some of the brethren sometimes and I ask them for criticisms and they give me the criticisms, I'm human and I have to take the criticisms, but sometimes they hurt. That's what, you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm a human being. But I want the criticisms because I want to be better. Alright? And
And incidentally, doctrinal criticisms, and some people who were concerned with the fashion show, and if I have disturbed your pure minds with it, I want you to know I'm truly sorry. But I want you to know also that I believe that sometimes we stand up and we preach about dress, but we don't show people what to put on. So I think that sometimes it's good to show as well as to talk. Now, I'm not saying that to excuse anything. I'm not infallible. And maybe, now I know that the majority of you, and even those who mentioned it to me, they were not critical. They were questioning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's why, and they're my friends who said that to me, so that's why I can say this now. They were questioning, they were not criticizing, and they said it in love. And they made sure that they told me right up front, look, we're not criticizing, we're just asking. But then it dawned on me, you know, somebody might have misunderstood something there. Thought we were trying to sell a few clothes, that's what we were trying to do. We're trying just to show you what to wear and what not to wear. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But what I'm trying to say is, criticisms are all right, and I welcome them. And if you can help me in any way, please do. Because see that young man sitting right there? We talk a lot, and we back and forth, and he can tell you. I like to hear people tell me what's wrong with me. Is that right, Adam? Helps me. But you can come and tell me how good it was. You know how you would really please me? And one of these days, when Jesus comes, you are ready to go home with him. And I heard you telling the master, you know something? See that fellow over there, that big ugly fellow who's now beautiful today? When I heard him preach, he touched my heart, and now I am here partly because you sent him to speak to me. Now, if you really want to make me happy, you do that. And if you think I'm feeling good now, wait till you say that. Let's get together, man. Get serious. Heavenly Father, tonight, our time is long spent. But your truth must be heard and understood. Lord Jesus, we long to see you come. And we long for our people and the people of the world to be awakened to the things that are around us. We need to recognize what is happening here. Except that the Budweiser commercial of the Christian way might not blind us, but that we might be able to see clearly. Tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you would like to say, Lord Jesus, please lead me. Open my eyes and lead me. Would you stand with me with both hands? Heavenly Father, you see those who are standing before you tonight. They are saying, Lord, open my eyes and lead me. Lead me in the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to accept, Lord. It is difficult to believe sometimes that a brother that you've lived in the house for so many years could mislead you. It's difficult to know sometimes that your parents have misled you, and then sometimes not because they intended to, but because they too have been misled. But Lord, help us to be men and women and faithful and strong enough to admit where we have erred and then turn and do what is right. Give us the strength to turn to you completely. And as we leave this place tonight, help that as we go home, we might go in the power of the Spirit, and that we might come again tomorrow to continue worshiping with thee. This is our prayer through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.